heart can race when the phone rings late at night. News of a sudden death, a spouse, a child, a close friend. It can completely change your life. So when tragedy hits, when life seems like a bad dream, how can you possibly make sense of it all? Find out on today's Grace to You Weekend. When an injury disables you, when you're persecuted for your faith, when your parents, a spouse, perhaps even a child faces a serious illness, when the job you thought would always be there disappears, when life is anything but predictable and happy, what can you hold on to? What have others held on to? You'll see how one hero of the faith held on in the face of severe testing, an example that you can learn from today and in the future. John MacArthur will show you what the Apostle Paul learned about making sense out of suffering. John MacArthur's study has that name to it here on Grace to You Weekend, and you're encouraged to follow along now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as John MacArthur begins the lesson.
The greatest pain that we feel is that inflicted on us by other people. And the closer they are to us, and the more we love them, the greater their ability to inflict pain on us. Now, we're made for relationships by God. We're made to enter into intimate relationships, and therefore we have a high degree of vulnerability. That is precisely where we find the Apostle Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He is hurt, and he is hurt profoundly, and he is hurt deeply, deeply enough to describe himself in chapter 7 of this epistle as depressed. I really believe that it was the point of Paul's deepest personal disappointment. It was his deepest personal pain. He was being betrayed by the Corinthian church where he had spent nearly 2 years and which he loved so dearly. He was being betrayed by them because they had fallen under the influence of false teachers who had lied about Paul and taught a false gospel and other lies. And these Corinthians had betrayed Paul, turned from him, were beginning to embrace the false teachers, and Paul was crushed. In fact, he describes this in verse 7 of our text in these words: "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." This assault by the false teachers on the Corinthian church, which resulted in their betrayal of Paul, is here described as a thorn in the flesh. He further describes it as a messenger of Satan. A messenger is the word angelos in the Greek. It means angel, and an angel from Satan is a demon. And so he's telling us here that this terrible, terrible betrayal by the Corinthians, this defection from the true gospel and the truth that he had taught them, this was all being orchestrated by a demon. Demon-inspired false teachers had come into that church and perpetrated this terrible, terrible mutiny. And the effect of it was to buffet me, he said, and that's the word torment. Paul was personally tormented by the problems in the Corinthian church. Because he loved God so much, he didn't want to see God dishonored. Because he loved the gospel so much, he didn't want to see it misunderstood. Because he loved the church so much, he didn't want to see it torn up and divided. Because he loved those people so much, he didn't want to see them fall victim to lying false teachers. This was like a stake just driven right through Paul. It was just impaling him. The pain and the suffering were so profound. Now, Paul knew that God had allowed this to happen, and that was the amazing part. Sometimes bad things happen to God's people because God allows them to happen. He has a purpose in them, and that purpose is to bring them to some spiritual level beyond where they are. Now, the question is, what does God accomplish in the life of his own through suffering? Number one, God uses suffering to reveal our spiritual character. God wanted to accomplish that in the life of Paul because the truest crucible for testing one's genuine spiritual character is the severest trouble. And it was very important to God that the character of Paul be manifest. You remember that Paul has been forced into a boasting mode because he is forced to demonstrate his superiority over the false teachers. He has to demonstrate that he is their superior in every way. He says, look, I don't like this. I don't like boasting. I don't like comparing myself with somebody else. You forced me into it. I don't like to talk about visions and revelations because it's not profitable. It's not helpful, is literally what the Greek says. It's not useful. But you have forced me to this. Paul says, all right, you want to talk about visions? I went to heaven. That's right. I had my own personal trip to heaven. It happened 14 years ago, and I've never referred to it, never written about it in all these 14 years, never brought it up until now, and you forced me to do that. I had the real thing. I went to heaven and came back. Now I told you, what good did that do? I don't even know what condition I was in when I went and came. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. It's indescribable and it's incomprehensible. I can't say any more than I went and came back and that's all I know. And it was personal. It was only me and nobody else. It's not repeatable. It's not reproducible. It was 14 years ago. It happened once. God allowed it to happen to give me a vision of heaven to sustain me in my suffering. God gave him that vision to sustain him in his suffering, but it was for that moment and that moment alone and only for him. And it was indescribable, incomprehensible, inexpressible, personal, not repeatable, not reproducible, and not even permissible. He couldn't even talk about it. And then what it does personally is it tends to produce pride. And Paul knew that. It tends to produce pride. You've been to heaven and back? That could make the best of men proud. So Paul in verse 1 says, this isn't helpful. So let's get off the subject. When these supposed men of God, these supposed prophets and seers of our day come along and tell us all about their visions, the right response is fine. There's no way to verify any of that. Let me follow you around and watch your life, and let me hear you speak. Let me hear the words that come from your lips, and let me measure them against the word of the living God. That's the issue. Visions, not helpful. Spiritual experiences that are unrepeatable and unverifiable, not helpful. And they're not worth the least simple, righteous act and word. So Paul is trying to show them who he is by his life. And the Lord is then saying, okay, if you want your life to really manifest your true spiritual character, I've got to put you through some suffering because then the truth will really come out. Nothing in life is more effective in revealing what a person really is spiritually before God than trouble. Trouble. The greater the trouble, the truer the test of character. Paul then is plunged into the deepest trouble, the deepest sorrow, the severest pain, and is therefore seen to be the man of God in the most clear sense. You see, what you really are shows up when everything goes wrong, doesn't it? When Satan has just driven a stake right through your heart, torn up your most precious treasures, wounded you in the area of what is most important to you. And what was most important to Paul was the truth and the church and the people he loved. And when Satan was ripping that to shreds, that was his deepest pain. And it was the perfect environment to find out his spiritual character. How did he act and how did he speak in the midst of that? See, modern false teachers, they want people to believe they're spiritual. And they want people to believe they come from God and they speak for God and they have divine authority and they teach the truth because they have had visions and revelations and because they're prosperous and powerful and popular and draw big crowds. Let me tell you, be suspicious of those people. Real spiritual power and real spiritual authority and genuine spiritual integrity looks ordinary, looks weak, looks unimpressive. But when you look closely, what you see and hear is the evidence of genuine spirituality. Be suspicious of the people on parade. The real spiritual power comes in very ordinary packages, and you scratch your head and say, I don't know how God works through him. He's so ordinary. So Paul's crushing thorn was exactly the right circumstance to demonstrate his true character. And he simply calls on the Corinthians and says, just look at my life and listen to my words and make your judgment. Are these the words of a godly man? They would have heard many of them. The first epistle, 1 Corinthians, and even before that, a letter that he wrote them. And after 1 Corinthians, he wrote them another letter called the Severe Letter. And now he wrote them 2 Corinthians. That's four letters and nearly 2 years of dialogue and a visit in between in which he personally spoke with them. They had plenty to see and plenty to hear. Trouble will test your character. And that was good for Paul because he was trying to demonstrate to them how pure his life really was, and nothing would show it better than the immense suffering the man was under, even when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And it wasn't just the suffering from the Corinthians. As we've learned going through the whole epistle, there was all kinds of other stuff in his life that threatened his very life as he woke up every day realizing he could be killed by his enemies. So God allows suffering to manifest our character, our spiritual character. Number two, God allows our deep pain as his way to reveal our spiritual character or our spiritual condition. Secondly, God uses suffering to humble us. God uses suffering to humble us. And that's what was happening to Paul. I mean, Paul's greatest success was the building of these churches. I mean, this was sort of like his life work. This was his monument to his faithfulness and the excellence of his ministry. He had built the Corinthian church, and now the whole thing is starting to collapse. This is a very humbling experience. But Paul needed it. Verse 7, and this is explicit, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, explicitly, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and in case you missed it, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it twice. Sometimes when we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about a man who would seemingly be impervious to our normal struggles with the things like pride, right? Not so. I mean, you can just imagine the scenario, can't you? Paul is talking to one of his co-workers, and he says to him, how were you converted, brother? Oh, it was wonderful. I heard you preach, Paul, one day, and you preached the gospel, and the Lord turned my heart, and I believed. Really? Well, do you know how I was converted? I was on my way to Damascus one day, and heaven opened up, and a great light blinded me, and I fell to the ground, and the Lord Jesus himself, the risen, exalted Lord, came down and stood by me and spoke with me. Really? Make the guy feel a little shabby, right? I mean, yes, and then I was blind, and then the Lord spoke to me again and told me he'd called me to be a light to the Gentiles, and it was quite a thing. And then he took me off to Nabatean Arabia for 3 years, and he was my sole teacher. No man taught me my gospel. The Lord himself taught me. How about you? Who taught you? It's a little intimidating. Then you can imagine there's a little dialogue about missionary strategy, and Silas is there, and maybe Timothy's there, and they're saying, well, we're going, we need to go into this town, and here's the strategy we need. And Paul says, well, here's the strategy I think we ought to employ. And Silas says, Paul, I disagree. I think there's a better strategy than that. I'd like to suggest we do this. And the other one says, yeah, I agree with him, Paul. How many times have you fellows been to heaven? None. Good, we'll do my plan. I mean, you know, just the humblest of men would be exalted with that kind of experience. Paul had not only had a trip to heaven, but he had a revelation of Christ on the Damascus Road, and he had a further revelation of Christ when he came to him when he was in jail in the land of Israel. He had a further revelation that God gave him when an angel joined him on a ship. The Holy Spirit came to him and testified to him about chains and imprisonment. I mean, there was just this constant flow. We're not talking about the 13 epistles that he received by inspiration. We're talking about direct contact with heaven. And that's enough to make the best of men proud. And because of all these great revelations, he says, to keep me from exalting myself, it was giving me a thorn in the flesh. You mean to tell me that this whole mess in the Corinthian church, this whole deal over there, was to humble Paul? That's right. You mean to say that God would allow one of Satan's demons to go in and tear up a church for nothing more than the humiliation of its pastor? That's what happened. God's ways are not our ways, are they? You see, Paul was a very formidable person, and his humility was very important to the redemptive plan. God wanted him humble, and God did what needed to be done. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to bring me to brokenness, meekness, humility, which is the highest virtue, the Lord allowed this demon to send those false teachers and tear up that church and produce that betrayal. Trouble does reveal our spiritual character, and trouble does humble us. When the best and most beloved of our accomplishments start to fall apart and we can't do anything about it, that's very humbling. And it's painful, but it's purposeful. One more point. God uses suffering to draw us to Himself. God uses suffering to draw us to Himself. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Where did he go? To the Lord. Don't you think that might have been the purpose or one of the purposes? That's the right response. He didn't go to Timothy or Titus. He didn't go to some of his buddies. He didn't go to his friends. He didn't go to somebody with an earthly formula. He didn't find a therapy to fix his pain. He didn't look for a technique. He wasn't after human wisdom. He didn't try to find the path of comfort when the delight of his life was gone. The joy of his service was lost. He didn't go to any human resource. Furthermore, it's notable he didn't start messing with the demon. He didn't run over there to Corinth and start chasing that demon. He didn't bind Satan, quote unquote, or try to cast that demon out. He just went to God. Directly to God who controls men and demons. I entreated. The word entreated is used frequently in the Gospels for the appeals of the sick. He sees himself as a man in deep sickness here, and he's crying out to God. This is a pleading, begging, crying out to God. This is too painful, Lord, please. It may well have been that he prayed some imprecatory psalms like, you know, kill those guys over there in Corinth. Kill them. They're tearing up your church. He did it 3 times on 3 separate occasions. He prayed to his Lord and he asked him to remove it. He said, I can't take it. It's too painful. It hurts too much. I love them so greatly. I love the church. I love the truth. I love the gospel. I hate false doctrine. I hate the kingdom of darkness. I hate the demons and all their evil deception. I can't endure this. It's depressing. I can't bear this, Lord. Take it away. And he prayed that it might depart, it being that thorn. It was just a constant thing. But the Lord didn't answer yes. You know, I think this is the very special thing that happens in suffering. He was immediately forced into the presence of God, and that's the best place you could ever be, isn't it? And have you noticed how good times don't do that? And the severer the trouble, the more likely you are to have an increase in your prayer life. Is that not true? When they take your little baby into the hospital and they tell you it could die, you get real serious about your prayer life. When you find out your teenager's on drugs, you get real serious about your prayer life. When you find out your life partner has cancer, you get real serious about your prayers. When you find out you're on the brink of your business going down the proverbial drain and everything you've put into it, your life savings is potentially to be lost, your prayer life takes another level. Well, I think sometimes that's what God has in mind. And I think that's what God wants Paul to discover. What happens to Paul in the midst of this? He goes to the Lord. And isn't that where you ought to be? You can't find a human counselor who can fix it. He went to the Lord. When you go through the sufferings of life, God has a purpose. His purpose is to manifest the character of your spiritual life to everybody around you and to you as well. His purpose is to humble you because of his multitude of blessings poured out upon you. And his purpose is to draw you into the intimacy of his glorious presence.
This is Grace to You Weekend with John MacArthur, a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary. The title of his current study, Making Sense Out of Suffering. John, despite all the biblical evidence that we saw today about how God uses suffering for our spiritual good, The pain that overshadows so much of life often leads to some sobering questions. A common one, what can God be about, a God of love, and still allow this to happen? Is that question off limits for a Christian to ask?
Well, I don't think it's off limits, but I think it can be answered. I don't think believers need to go through their life saying, how can a God of love allow this and how can God allow that? There needs to be an end to that because there are answers. There are crystal clear answers on that. We even have a message that I've done in the past about evil, why God allows evil, that's available. You can find it on our website. But perhaps more immediately, I want to offer you a free book. I mean, we're concerned that you get an answer to that question so you don't have to continue to stumble over that question. And I've written a book called Anxious for Nothing. I guess what it's about is why you don't need to worry about that or really anything else. The book is Anxious for Nothing. We hear from many, many people who battle fear and worry and doubt. These folks have written us through the years letting us know we need help. And whenever we send them this book, we get the same response. Thank you. This has helped me immensely, made a profound difference. It'll take you through the basic principles, truths found in the Bible for getting past your fears, past your worries, past your questioning about why God allows certain things to happen. It will allow you to defeat anxiety and experience joy. Anxious for Nothing is an important book. We want to get it into your hands. And here's the good news. We'll send it to you free if you just ask. Our ministry is here to make the truth available to you. The more we can minimize the barriers, the happier we are. And one of the barriers, obviously, is money. So great news. For a limited time, we only have so many, we will send you a free copy of Anxious for Nothing. Just call or write us today.
If you're struggling with fear or worry, or you know someone who is, I strongly encourage you to get a hold of this book. And again, we'll send you a free copy of Anxious for Nothing. All you have to do is contact us today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also get in touch through email. That address is letters@gty.org. And you can make your request through the regular mail, writing Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, we'll send you a free copy of John's book, Anxious for Nothing. Just ask for a copy to read for yourself or to give to a friend who needs some help in handling the trials they're facing. And of course, the best way to fight anxiety and fear is to immerse yourself in the truth of God's Word. And there's perhaps no better single resource that will help you dig into Scripture than the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes that explain virtually every passage. The MacArthur Study Bible is available in either the New American Standard or the New King James Versions. It's reasonably priced, available in hardcover and leather editions. Call for more details at 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Keep in mind that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch it anytime online at gty.org. And then join us here next week for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.